Well, in all honesty, our passage this morning is probably one of the most difficult in the Word of God for us to hear. But that's also why it's one of the most needed, why we need to hear this word from the Lord. It's challenging because in it the Lord teaches us the true full meaning of the seventh commandment. The true and full meaning of the seventh commandment, which is, as he says in verse 2, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Now remember what we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord is laying out for us what it means to be his people. What it means to be a Christian who follows him, who's on that narrow way that leads to the kingdom of heaven. This is how we are to live. And a very important part of that is that the Lord Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. It's all coming to a climax and completion in him. And so, of course, as part of that, he tells us, we're to live by God's law. The moral law, the commandments of God that are summed up for us in the Ten Commandments are a vital part of the Christian life. We're saved by grace, but the commandments are there to teach us how to live out that grace. And so that includes this commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Sometimes the Word of God is like getting thrown into a really cold bath of water. There's a bit of a short, sharp shock, and we're shaken by it. But I'm told that over time, if you actually have a cold water bath or a cold water swim regularly, that's actually really good for the health and builds up your immunity. And I think of a passage a little bit like this. The first time you hear it, it might be a sudden shock and challenge. But actually, when we really come back to it again and again, and we understand what the Lord is saying, it's actually something here so important for our spiritual good, for our health. It's incredibly challenging to us, this command, because, and this is the first thing, the Lord makes clear that keeping this command is not just about an outward physical action. It's not just about an act of adultery. But in fact, this is a sin that you can commit in your heart, he says in verse 28. I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is a commandment you can break in your thoughts and your desires, even without any outward or visible action. As he's doing all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is teaching us, God looks at the heart. And that's where he's looking this morning as you're sat before him. He's looking at your heart, intentions, desires, thoughts, and the purposes and passions of your heart. And God requires righteousness, love, sincerely from within, from the heart. Outward action's not enough. And so even thinking sinful, lustful thoughts, or looking at something to feed those thoughts, is in spirit adultery, even if it's not the deed. Now, of course, the Lord's not condemning the good affection and desire that man and wife can have in marriage. The word he uses is lust. He condemns lust and looking in order to lust. It's an ugly word, lust, isn't it? It sounds ugly. It means a strong desire, a passion, a desire that goes beyond what's proper, beyond the bounds that God would set for things. It's actually, in the original, the same word that's translated covet, to covet in other parts of the Bible. So it's wanting and desiring something you've got no right to in God's eyes. It's wanting someone you've no right to. And if that's there in our hearts, outside of the bonds of marriage, and if that's something that you desire, that you then you yield to, even with just a look, that's the sin of adultery, the Lord says. And that's challenging when you realize, again, the full extent of God's law. And it's challenging because as he makes clear to us the devastating consequences of sin, sin will answer to God. There is a very real judgment after this life. The Lord Jesus is so clear about that. and describes it in the most awful ways in terms of being like a body in a burning fire. So he warns us, this is a serious sin. Well, it's also challenging because he warns us that divorce is a serious wrong. And I'm trying to be sensitive, and please stay with me to the end of the sermon to hear all that God says. But the divorce is a serious wrong. You see, what he refers to is he says, look, there were teachers in his time, you know, the Pharisees, some of them and some others who said, look, as long as a woman is given a legal certificate of divorce, as the law requires, there's no sin. You've heard it said, verse 31, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. The whole attitude there is, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Divorce? Everybody's doing it. Look, he's not satisfied with her as a wife. Very patriarchal society. He can divorce her. It's okay. God says in the law it's all right. But the Lord gives us the true interpretation of the law. Now, that was a distortion. He says, no. It is a very big deal to God. You can't just get divorced for any old reason. He says here, only if there's sexual immorality, a sin that's so damaging, adultery, there's something so damaging that it's broken the bonds of marriage. And even then, a Christian doesn't have to divorce, can seek reconciliation. But in such a case, it's permitted. And I think you could, again, it's debated amongst Christians, but if you look at 1 Corinthians 7, there's a case that also is made by many Christians that if a spouse abandons their spouse sinfully, which perhaps also covers abuse, that's a legitimate grounds. But either way, the real point the Lord's making to us is there's these very narrow grounds in which God will permit divorce. And he goes on to say, you know, and if it's illegitimate in God's eyes, the sin's so great that even if then the innocent party goes on and then perhaps remarries, that's still in God's law, God's eyes, adultery. Because that first divorce wasn't proper. That might sound shocking to us. Challenging to us, but it's because to God, marriage is so precious, as we will think about. It's a reflection of God's own faithfulness to us, which he never breaks. And so he's saying divorce is not a victimless crime. It matters to God. So all of this is incredibly challenging for us because we're living in a society that has rejected God's law. And rejected it absolutely on this point. And this is where we're going to have a battle as Christians. We live in a culture that glorifies sexual permissiveness and freedom as an absolute good. That it's wrong to have boundaries and restrictions. We've got a society where looking in order to lust is encouraged. Seems like that's what often the internet's been invented for. And a society where divorce now seems to be permitted for just pretty much anything. And the Lord's word goes directly against the whole flow of the way that the world around us is going. And if we as Christians are going to be faithful and we say, we're going to stand on this, we've got to obey the Lord, we think that all physical intimacy outside of marriage is wrong, whether that's pornography, cohabiting, hooking up, that all of it's sinful and that divorce outside of the narrow circumstances he allows is wrong. Honestly, that is going to sound awful to lots of people today. And they're going to condemn us for it. So this is a very challenging scripture to obey. One more reason why it's really challenging is because honestly, sexual temptation could be a particular weakness for many of us. Especially in a world where you're just getting bombarded with so much temptation through media and movies and so on. It's like being under a rocket attack constantly. And if that's a particular weakness in your flesh, then this is hard. And maybe it's hard because maybe you've suffered through the pain of a divorce. And maybe even just hearing this command reminds you of the sin that was done to you. Or maybe the sins that you committed. So this is hard. It's very challenging. And that's why we've got to hear this word faithfully. Well, the first thing I want to try and share to, I hope, be helpful is is when we look at this passage as a whole, the Lord is calling on us to protect the holiness of marriage, the sanctity of marriage. Because at first, you know, when you might hear this passage, you might think this is all very negative. It's all about don't do this, don't do that. That it's only about prohibitions. But that would be to misunderstand the Lord and the bigger picture of what's going on here. Because really the ultimate goal, the purpose of this, is the Lord is telling us to protect what is good. These commands are about protecting the holiness and the beauty of marriage. Remember, he's told us this is the real context for all his life and ministry. It's the Old Testament. That's the foundation he's standing on. And he's saying, remember what God has said in his word. He says we've got to go back to the beginning. That's exactly what he does, for example, in Mark chapter 10. When he speaks there about marriage and divorce, he says, come back to the beginning if you really want to understand. And so, as we heard in Genesis 2, we go back to the very beginning and see that at creation, God ordained marriage for man and woman. God joined man and woman together in a holy, special way, and a bond of love, a union, a covenant union of faithfulness. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. In one sense, he's saying, look, it's not just about the law of the land in this day and age. He's saying there's something much deeper and bigger here. This is about creation and man's relationship to God. That's what we hear. God ordained it. Man and woman made in his image. Different, but complementary. And for his glory, so that life would flourish. Man and woman become one, even physically. And that's an exclusive and a lifelong relationship. And again, I know that for some Christians, maybe this is all obvious, but I'm trying to be really clear because there's so much confusion today. But the great point here is that this is woven into our very nature. This is part of the very order of existence as God has set up the earth in the beginning. Marriage and physical intimacy in marriage, it's not just a social construct. It hasn't been invented by men. It's not just like a business or a social contract. It's not just a good idea because it works for a lot of people. It's part of the foundational order of creation. It's part of human nature. Now, yes, some of us, God will call to be single. And that's a wonderful, glorious way to serve God. In many ways, more able to serve God with less demands on you. But the general pattern is mankind is called to this kind of holy union. And it reflects something of his glory. The scriptures, as in Ephesians 6, tell us that a man and a woman in marriage is like a little picture of the glory of Jesus and how he loves his church. The church is his bride and he's perfecting her and caring for her and cherishing her until she's going to be perfect with him in glory in heaven above. And every marriage is designed to be a little portrait of that. A little glimpse of it, with all our failings that there are. Now, what I'm trying to say to you, brothers and sisters, is we've got to have this bigger, wider context, the right perspective, as we're thinking about these commands. We've got to go back to the beginning and see the good, that we're protecting the good. This isn't something negative. We're here to bless and protect what God's design of marriage and intimacy in marriage. And it's so important to get that's the foundation, because so often the world puts us on the defensive as Christians, especially on this issue. And it's always trying to portray us as negative and reactionary and hateful. And the culture around us is just obsessed with these issues about gender and all the different kind of flavors of things at the moment. And how do you respond to that as a Christian? Well, if you just try and engage on like day-to-day stuff and the law of the land, you're not going to get anywhere. Our difference with all of those issues is much bigger. You've got to say, actually, we've got to go back to the beginning here. That we were made by God. There's a plan and a design and it's good and it's glorious. And that's the kind of way that we've got to start to, from the very beginning, defend what's right. To bring that back to the personal command the Lord's charging each of us with. since this biblical idea of marriage is so under attack, so much confusion, we're all called to defend it. Whether you're single, married, widowed, we've all got a responsibility as Christians to uphold this. Now, I know that there are campaigns that are going on, and we need clear teaching from the church. Sadly, in many churches, there's this compromise and denying of God's word. But we've got to be clear what the Bible says. But above all, to make it personal, one of the things that's so important is by keeping this commandment, we're all protecting the good. By being pure ourselves, whether single or in marriage, focusing on all of us have a part to play in protecting by obeying this commandment. You see, what really damages this is when the world sees Christians being hypocrites. When it sees Christians not keeping this commandment even at the heart. Well, then they say, well, what's so special about it all? And so there's a charge to all of us to keep this commandment from the heart, to protect what's good. So that's the first thing. And I hope you see it's overwhelmingly positive. And then the second thing the Lord says to help us is he tells us to practice mortification. Mortification. If you look with me at verses 29, I believe it's 29 onwards. The Lord speaks about plucking out our right eye and casting it away. Or cutting off our right hand and casting it away. Now, in your battles against lust and adultery, I mean, these are really graphic pictures. Now, of course, the Lord does not mean it literally. Otherwise, there'd be a lot of one-handed, one-eyed Christians wandering around. No, he's using these intense pictures to help us grasp how strong and how absolute we need to be in the fight against sin. You mustn't give sin an inch in your life. You've got to fight against it and cut it out of your life. There are pictures of self-denial, of self-control, and of how absolute we've got to be on that. There are pictures of mortification. Now mortification is just a word that means put to death, to kill something. And over time, Christians have come to use this word to describe our battle against sin. You need to put sin to death, Christian. Don't play with it. Don't let it open up the door a crack and have that little bit of space in your life. You've got to be killing your sin, or it'll be killing you. Don't flirt with it. Don't feed sinful things. Chop them off like a rotten, diseased limb before the rest of you gets infected. It's like having a disease cancer cut out. It's deadly serious. Really, what the Lord is saying here is the same thing scriptures like Romans 8:13 says. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You've got the same thing in Colossians 3 verse 5. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. See, that's saying the same thing. Put your sin to death. You're in a fight for your soul, Christian. And this is an ongoing work as a Christian. It's a battle that's going to carry on until that final day when you leave this sinful world and this sinful flesh behind and enter glory. What does it mean to mortify? Well, the Lord's saying, put out the fires when they're small. Sinful desires are a bit like fire. No, just a few small burning embers. If you give them enough time and enough oxygen, can become a roaring fire. And the Lord's saying, stomp them out. Stomp them out. So the moment there's like a sinful thought and temptation that passes through your mind, put it to death. Don't indulge it. Don't repeat it. Say, I will follow Christ. I'm not going to have that. I'm not going to look at that sinful temptation that something's popped up over there. I love how Luther puts it, the great reformer. He says, you can't stop the birds landing on your head, But you don't have to let them nestle in your hair. And you know, these temptations are inevitable. They come and go, and things might pass through your mind and heart. That's part of living in this world. But you push them out. And you don't let them settle in. You reject them. He says, cut out the right eye. Starve the right eye. Turn away from sources of temptation. Don't feed the monster by watching things or listening to things that encourage it. Cut off avenues of temptation, and lust loses its strength. That's important today with the internet. Cut off the fuel supply. Just don't even go there. And the Lord is saying, take drastic action. That's what these pictures are saying. It's a challenging scripture. Because again, this is so countercultural. When the value of the world around us is, whatever you feel or desire, go for it. That the most important thing is to let that fire go, and there should be no inhibitions, and be what you want. But a Christian knows that the heart is deceitful, that sin is within, and that fire unchecked burns everything down. And I've got such a trust of how the Lord uses his word providentially, how sometimes, you know, he brings the right passage up at the right time for people in the church. This is a warning to us. Perhaps there's someone here today where the Lord is saying, you need to watch out. Be on your guard. This is a deadly sin. Put it to death. We've got a great example in the scriptures of what we should do. You know the story of Joseph when he's a slave in Egypt, and Potiphar's wife, his master's wife, tries to seduce him. And he gives us a great example of what a Christian should do. He tells her, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He remembers to fear God. He remembers God is there watching and in every relationship. And then when she grabs his clothes, he runs. He runs for his life because he knows that how deadly sin is. And that's a great picture how we've got to handle sin in this area in our lives. So brothers and sisters, it's a very, very challenging scripture. And I know at times you might feel overwhelmed as a Christian. That it's like you're trying to go uphill and there's this tidal wave of pressure of sin in this area coming against you. Because it's so different from how the world is right now around us. The word of God is more powerful than all that's in the world. And the Holy Spirit within you is more powerful than all the temptations that come in the world. And so look to the Lord to keep this commandment. But I said near the beginning, I wanted you to hear me out, because there's one last point now at the end that's maybe one of the most important things of all. Because you might have listened to this passage and feel pretty crushed, maybe even despairing. Because the truth is, all of us, every single one of us, has broken this commandment. Even if in the heart. And when you hear the Lord's solemn warnings in this passage, who doesn't feel ashamed or convicted? Who hasn't been guilty of adultery in the heart or much worse? So where do you turn? Where do we turn if we're guilty of this sin and we fear God's judgment? Well, hallelujah. You can turn this morning to the gospel. The good news of God's grace for sinners like us. His promise is that if you will trust in Jesus Christ, he will forgive you and cleanse you of all sin. Even physical and sexual sin, or the sin of adultery, it can all be forgiven and washed clean by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died bodily, shamefully on the cross, it was for bodily sins and shameful sins. And there's nothing here so big that the cross isn't big enough to handle it. And it's for this sin, and many others that he's died for us. And if you're willing to repent, how the Lord Jesus will embrace you this morning and grant you a new beginning. There's no hole you could have fallen into so deep, his love isn't deeper still. There's nothing you could have done in the darkness that bringing into the light he can't heal. He's come to be a savior. He's a God of love and of mercy and of redemption for sinners like us. Never despair. And in that daily battle, he promises his powerful help. He promises that the Holy Spirit will write God's law on our hearts. That means he gives us a power and a new desire to do what is right. And you can be transformed by the grace of God in ways that you can't yet imagine. And you can overcome this sin. So confess your sin and pray for his powerful cleansing help. And do you know, when I started to sit down to think about it, there are so many examples in the scriptures of adulterers coming to Jesus and him welcoming them and saving them. You ever counted up how many there are? It's wonderful. There's the woman at the well. She had six husbands. But she hears Jesus who offers her the water of life, water to cleanse. And she believes. She's saved. There's a woman, John's gospel tells us, who is caught in the very act of adultery. And some legalists are going to try and stone her to death. And Jesus rescues her. And he says, go and sin no more. And he doesn't condemn her. And again, she's saved. She's given a new life. There's Mary Magdalene. But I think the one that perhaps is one of the most touching is in Luke chapter 7. We're told about a woman who'd been a prostitute. And she enters a Pharisee's house while Jesus is sat eating there. And she kneels at his feet. And as she weeps, she's washing his feet. And then she's drying them with her hair. Now, there's a deep significance to that. You see, in that culture, a woman would only really reveal her hair to her husband. And this woman, and having her hair out, and it really was a symbol of how she's been living this promiscuous life. But now, in this act of devotion, she's devoting what she had been using sinfully to Jesus. She's beginning again to offer herself, that it will all now be devoted to Jesus and serving him in a pure, wonderful way. She's repenting. And she's very bravely doing it in front of an audience of people who would probably condemn her. And the Lord does defend her when someone criticizes her. And he says, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Because she came to him in a simple, humble faith, repenting in tears, saying, help me, Savior. And he says, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Daughter, you are part of my family, the family of God, and all is forgiven. And that's a wonderful picture. That's a wonderful demonstration of the grace that Jesus Christ has for us. So yes, this is a searching, challenging commandment. We're going against the tide, but we're going to be faithful and we're going to follow the Lord. Do not commit adultery, even from the heart. Let's protect God's ordinance of marriage. And let's mortify our sins. But above all, let me encourage you, with your sin, to fall at the feet of Jesus. I know that there's forgiveness, there's grace there, new beginning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how your word searches us, how it humbles us and convicts us. And how we must fall at the feet of the Saviour and confess all our sin. But we thank you too, Father, for your word of grace. That Jesus has come to save us. To cleanse our hearts and to make us new. And we thank you that there is forgiveness for our sins in him. So we pray, Lord, if anyone is struggling with these things today, Lord, that you would help them to come to the Lord Jesus, to be saved and to begin again in him. And for all of us, Lord, we pray for the Spirit's help in temptation. Help us, we pray, Lord, to be pure, to devote even our bodies to your service, to bring glory to your name. Amen.